If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are not rushing. We are going to take our time. Now, you hear me many times, oh, I want to get through this chapter today, and it rarely happens. But I want to get through this chapter today, but we'll see what happens. We're learning. Because the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah, Jesus then turns and teaches the disciples, speaking in parables and in wisdom, that unless you have a spiritual ear, you cannot understand. The Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why? They can't comprehend it. They don't understand. You go to church every Sunday? Some of you Jesus freaks go on twice a week, on Wednesday night too. You give a tenth of your time, you give your money to the church. Oh, they're all hypocrites. They're going to rip you off. If you don't have a spiritual ear, you won't. So how do we have a spiritual ear? Well, it's having a spiritual heart, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go through our service. And so Jesus is teaching the 12 disciples, and he's teaching us as well. And listen, just like them, we have to learn these lessons over and over again. Why? Because we're sheep. Don't think too highly of yourself. We're sheep. We forget all the promises that God's made. We forget all the times that God has shown up in our lives. We forget that he is with us always. We forget these things. And so as we study the scripture, we are reminded of these things. So God had made two promises in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 22, don't turn there, verse 18 if you're taking notes. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham's descendant will bless all the nations. In Galatians 3:16, it identifies that descendant as who? Jesus Christ. Singular seed, that descendant will bless all the nations. The second promise was to David in 2 Samuel, and it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and you, your throne shall be established forever. And so, number one, he speaks to Abraham, speaking about the descendant Jesus, and now through David, the descendant is Jesus Christ as well, king over all eternity. Now, why do I talk about this as we enter into chapter 15? Well, here we see this chapter builds on the theme of Jesus' authority. Who is this man? Has authority over religion. He has authority over race. He has authority over resources. And in verses 1 through 20, we're going to look at religion. He confronts the Pharisees, and he's confronted by the Pharisees. They're questioning Jesus. Verses 21 through 31 will speak of the race. He encounters a Gentile woman. And then finally, verse 32 through 39, if we ever get there today, maybe not. Another feeding of a multitude, another feeding of 4,000 people, another proof of God's resources, unending resources, in spite of what we see. Because the disciples saw just a couple fish and a loaf of bread, right? But Jesus is not limited to what we can see or what we even have. Isn't that great? And as we learned in chapter 14, Jesus doesn't feed them. He blesses what they had, and he gives it back to them. And he says, you go feed them. And it's a calling to the church, you and I, as believers, to feed the world, to feed the word of God. It is living bread, and it's water, living water. And so here we'll pick it up in verse 1 through 9. Now, before we get there, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. This is after Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side. You know the story. We talked in great detail about it. Then the scribes, verse 1, and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered them and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, And he who curses his father or his mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to the father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God, and then he needed no honor, then he need not honor his father or his mother. And thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is so critical that we understand what Jesus is teaching here. It is so important that we understand, because as we'll see, Paul will teach us through the text that doctrine is so important. What you believe, why you believe it. You understand that? What you believe and why you believe it. If it's not in the Word of God, then why hold on to it? Why worry about it? Why even be concerned? And so the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus. So the Pharisees were, if you don't know who they are, they're bigwigs in Jerusalem. They're actually members of the Sanhedrin, meaning the Supreme Court, the high spiritual authority. So they're the spiritual authorities of the nation of Israel. And they travel from Jerusalem to Galilee. This is 80 miles. They had a plan. They had a purpose. They were on a mission. They were definitely on a mission, intending of setting Jesus straight for violating their traditions. We've heard the word tradition several times in these 9 verses. They saw their tradition as being on par with God's commandments. And so this is very important that we understand traditions and God's commandments, because there are many religions and doctrines that will have tradition after tradition and make you believe that it's from God. I, growing up in the Catholic faith, I was an altar boy. And so I assisted the priest during the service. And you learned at a very young age, as you pass by the sacristy is where the communion was kept after the priest blessed it. And the doors were closed. It was a little box, as if Jesus is in a little box anymore. Now think about it. In the temple, the Holy of Holies is where God met the high priest. And so they believe that the priest, when he blesses the communion, I'm not knocking anything, I'm giving you facts here, you can look it up yourself. When the priest blesses the communion elements and passes them out, they believe in transubstantiation, that the Spirit of God then enters this substance and it becomes holy. So when it's not given out to everyone, they put it in the sacristy. It's a little box that they put it in. And when you passed in front of the sacristy, you had to kneel and genuflect and make the sign of the cross. Now, growing up, going to the parochial school, that's like a mortal sin if you pass by and you don't do this. And so think about it. Now we're in bondage to another religious system that certainly wasn't from the Scripture, but that's their traditions. And when you entered the church itself, you had to dip your fingers in holy water and bless yourself to make yourself cleansed, spiritually cleansed by this water. These are traditions. So as an adult, I'd find myself driving by the church doing this. And then if I didn't do this and I passed by and forgot, I felt guilty. Right? Be careful. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to do it. But actually, you're bowing down to an idol, a substance, where God is not there. He's in heaven. Okay, we didn't change an old temple for an earthly temple other than the believers of God. And so be careful about your tradition. So here, this is important, because they try to challenge Jesus as if their traditions were equal to the commandments of God. And they're not. And they say to Jesus, why do your disciples transgress through a tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And so the Jews had the written law of God, the commandments of God, and then they had the traditions which were passed down by oral laws, just by word of mouth. They would begin to tell other people, well, this is what you're supposed to do. And this is what happens in the church. Well, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. And if you don't do it, oh my goodness. But it's the traditions of men. And why do we do what we do? Well, hopefully we do what we do because as we're looking at Scripture and following the text, the commandments of God, the ways of the Lord. So there's an illustration of this family. Every time at Christmas time, they baked a ham. But before the ham went into the oven, they had to get around in a circle and hold each other's hands. And they'd have a solemn prayer, "Lord, bless this, O most holy ham," and such, whatever they said. And one of the little girls at the end of that, then they cut the ends of the ham, and they put it in the pot, and they stick it in the oven. And it was a very sacred ceremony this particular family have. And one of the little kids asked his mother, why do we do this every time we come here? Why do we have to pray and cut the ham and put it in the oven?" And she says, "Well, we've always done it that way." And she says, "Go ask your grandmother." So she goes to her grandmother and says, "Grandma, why do we cut the ham and come around in a circle and pray every time?" And here's what she says: "Well, my mother did it too because our pot was too small, so we had to cut the ham and put it in the oven." So they made a ceremony out of something that was just really nothing. Be careful, because the traditions of men can make you feel like you're holy, and they can make you feel like you're sinning. And you may be doing neither, right? Be careful. And so Jesus answers them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions." Jesus has accused them of transgressing God's law, not the tradition. So for God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother." And one way of doing this is you would support them in your old age. And so they said, "But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you have been given, it's a gift from God." So here's what they did. If they declared the possessions of the elders when they come to live with the parents or with their children and such, they could declare that all the possessions that they have and all the money and the resources were gifts to them. Therefore, it wasn't accessible to help support them. They're ripping their own parents off. And they were dishonoring the commandment to honor God. And so here Jesus speaks to them about it. And then he need not to honor his father and mother. So because the possessions that they have were supposed to honor their father and mother, they're actually ripping them off. So listen, they made a tradition so that they couldn't have to follow the law of God. It's kind of like in the same denomination, if you didn't like your wife anymore, you could go to the priest and get an annulment of marriage. And the priest could say, "Okay, you're officially unmarried." The Bible doesn't say that, does it? But that's the tradition of the church. And the tradition of the church tells me that I have to go into a dark closet where there's a veil between me and a priest, and I have to ask him to bless me for forgiveness of my sins, for forgiveness to God. That's their tradition. It's not what the Bible says. So you can get so caught up in so many traditions of men and think you're holy because somebody told you to do that. And that's why we're so blessed to go to the Word of God, to read the text, to understand their allowance violated the fifth commandment. The disciples broke man's traditions by not washing their hands. The Pharisees break God's law by not honoring their parents. And here's what he says to them: "Hypocrites. Did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me'?" Very important text here. It should cause us to reflect, listen, on our own worship and prayer to God. How fast do we sit down? "Thank you, Lord, for this food. Bless it in Jesus' name." And I'm guilty of that too. But we have to look at our lives and say, "Am I honoring God truly with my heart? Or am I just coming into church so that this is just what we do? We are Christians, so this is what we do. But is my heart in it? Am I in the presence of the Lord? Do I come to church for that experience to worship God? Corporately, we're worshiping the Lord as the body of Christ. We can do it at home. The excuse is now, I have my own prayer closet and I watch service on the computer. Well, how are you serving other people and loving on other people and praying for other people and encouraging other people and hugging on other people if you're home? And the Bible says don't not come to church, paraphrasing, as other people are doing, making excuses not to come together to worship God. Here's where we're studying the Word. This isn't happening at your job, right? So he calls them hypocrites. Jesus defines a hypocrite is a mouth and a heart that does not match. And the key here is he's the only one that knows the heart. And that's the only thing that's the most important thing is the heart. The mouth and the heart don't match. You're saying, oh, praise the Lord. And in your heart, that's the last thing on your mind, right? Jesus is the one to know. And here's what he says, verse 9. Don't miss this. In vain they worship me. In vain. They're worshiping him, but it's of no use. So externally, they're worshiping God. This is important for us to check our own hearts. Each one of us, even me, check our own hearts. Am I worshiping God because he's king and Lord of my life and for what he's done? Or this is just what we do in Christians. We just raise our hand because everybody's raising their hands. Why do we raise our hands? I had that question too. What's with these people? What's this? But actually, Psalm says to raise your hands in the sanctuary to praise God for he is king. So now I know why I raise hands. Did you know why you raised your hands? Well, you know now, right? And so we got to learn. We have the ability to understand and comprehend the text. The animal kingdom cannot rationalize and understand. That's what separates us from. But God created both. But he's given us the ability to make choices and choose, right? And so they honor him with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. And in vain they worship him. Spiritually, hypocrisy inhibits true worship. Check yourself. Check your life. Check your heart. We're all going to meet him one day. And many people don't want to even think about it. That's all Dan talked about, right? Get me out of here. I know where I'm going. Take me now. He at the end of service, and I'm going to miss him. I miss him. He's not here today. Because he'd be going, praise the Lord. At the end of service, he'd say, I'm not going to see you guys anymore. I'm like, what's going on? Oh, the Lord's going to call me home. I'm like, well, I'm coming with you. What are you talking about, right? Be excited about where we're going and why we're going. But know now. But it's a condition of the heart. Because we can fool everybody in here, right? And we do a lot of times. But we today want to change. We want our hearts to be totally dedicated unto the Lord. Because if we don't, we're doing it in vain. And he looks at us as our service. Obviously, we're children of the Lord if we believe in him. But as hypocrisy. Teaching as doctrines, verse 7 or 9, As doctrines, the commandments of men. So we can argue all day about some of the things I discussed, about the transubstantiation and everything, and that only the priest can bless it and all that. Nowhere in Scripture do we see any of that. And so many churches or denominations teach things, doctrines of man, as if God said it. Now, how would you know the difference? If you don't know what the Bible says, how would you know the difference? So there was a time where the Catholic Church said that there was a place called purgatory. And that if you had some type of sins, you went to this place called purgatory, and that the saints that were still here on earth, when I say saints, believers, we're all saints if we're a believer, prayed for them in purgatory, and then through the prayers or given of money. So the Pope says, well, if you climb up these steps on your knees, it's a time of indulgence. This is all history. This is facts. I'm not making it up. Hopefully you look it up yourself. As they climbed up the stairs on their knees and brought their money to the Pope and to the church, he would, listen to this, he would write you a certificate so that your dead relative can get out of purgatory. People believe today that there's a place called purgatory. Why? Because there's a denomination that teaches it. And think about that. Jesus' death on the cross is not enough. Now, we sit back and say, oh, how stupid. But I watch a documentary, and I've seen many documentaries on Jim Jones, and this one was much deeper than the past stories about Jim Jones. And you have to say, why did these people follow him? He really was a social justice. He started with social justice, and he started out in the impoverished neighborhoods, and he began to address the black community and say, the man's keeping you down, and you know, we have to, social justice, this is what he was pushing. And then he began to move into other places, and you're thinking to yourself, why are people following him? He'd walk in the room and the whole church would, oh. And then he began to say, I am God and I am your father. They began to call him father. Giving their money, their resources to this man who, now how would they know he's not the father? If he's saying he's God, here's what he did. So miracles are part of the deception too. You pay some people to fake that they're healed. And it's never, you never see a doctor coming in, a person's, you know, passed for a week, right? And they raise them. You never see that. Oh, they had this or that you can never verify, you know? So they drugged this one woman. This is part of the doctor entry. She says so. They drugged her. She passed out and woke up with a cast on her leg. And they told her she was in an accident and she doesn't remember it, but she broke her leg. So that night at the service, they call her up. You're going to walk. I'm going to heal you. They cut her cast off, and she stands up and walks. And the whole church goes, wow, praise the Lord. And they're passing out the plates to give more money. Con men. They were there then, and they're here now. What protect us? What protects us from falling into the traps of doctrinal traditions is we know the truth. And you're reading it right along with me. And if you don't understand it, or I say something you disagree with it, come, let's talk about it. Because it's important that we know. So here's the problem, says Jesus. People think they draw near to me with their traditions and their songs. One of my aunts passed many years ago, and we walked to the funeral service, and I had a handful of relatives kneeling around her coffin saying the rosary beads. And I'm like, what are they doing? They think they draw near to me with their traditions and songs, with their lips and with their words, but their hearts are far from me. You see, it's an issue of the heart. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe in our heart. The miracle doesn't happen when you say the prayer. These are not magical words. The miracle has already happened in your heart. It's a contrite heart. It's a heart that says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. You are my Lord and Savior. At that time, the Spirit of God comes in. And so when he speaks about the heart, we've talked about it. In our before Christ days, our language was curse words. Blank in this and blank in that, right? I'm the only one. And then we become Christians, and our language begins to change. The way we think begins to change. And so it's a condition of our heart. So my son went to a wedding Saturday night. He worked all day. Friday, was out late Friday night with business. He gets on a plane Saturday. He goes to a wedding. He had a layover. Goes to a wedding. The wedding was, so he was up all day, up half the night. He had to be at the airport at 4 o'clock. Now, this is my son Kenny. And, you know, when he sets his alarms in the house, when he lived with us, the whole house would be woken up and the neighbors would be looking out the window and he's still sleeping. He'd be still sleeping, right? And I know this, but he said, I'm probably not going to go to sleep. I'm going to stay up all night to catch my plane. Well, I text him at 7 o'clock, hey, did you catch your plane? He didn't catch his plane. And when I talked to him, you know, his voice was a little shaky. He was a little frustrated. He missed the plane. You know, finances are low, and you know, what do I do? And I'm like, relax. You know, God will take care of this. Get to the airport. He's like, I'm going to have to drive home. Well, you can't drive home from Texas and be at work tomorrow morning. That's not going to happen, right? So he goes to the airport, and we didn't hear from him for like 2 hours. And then just before I got here, he calls me, and now he's at peace. He says, oh, they got me on a plane. They only charged me $99. I said, see, God took care of you. And God, and why do we doubt, like, if we make a mistake or mess up, God's done with us. Like, that's it. That was it. No more for you. Take that grace and that mercy away. That's not the case. Ephesians 1 tells us that God has poured all his blessings into us from the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. All the blessings from the heavenly places. So when we fall and we fail, he's not done with us. If we make a mistake, he's not, that's it, you're out. No, he provided for him. But so often we get frustrated with our circumstances, and I'm speaking to myself. So many times we look to our situations and we get angry. You know, I got to fix this. And I, you know, at our accountability group, I was talking to the guys. You know, sometimes I get frustrated because things are not working out the way I want to. Am I the only one? Patience is something God's teaching us. Because as we wait, we will watch as God unfolds things in our life, as he takes care of them. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of God dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual teachings, admonishing one another in psalms, singing songs with grace in our heart." Do you have a joyful heart? Although things might be going bad for you, if you look to God and consider that he's praying for you, Jesus is on the throne praying for you, you his child, you his son, you his daughter, then why do we worry? And we worry because we forget. That's why we see story after story reminding us of the principles of God. Number two, we don't trust. Well, you got me out of that one, but do you see what I'm going through now? As if God doesn't know. But he knows. 2 Corinthians 9:7, for you note takers, every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's all about your heart. Listen, God calls his people to give a tenth of their first fruits. God gives us 100%, he wants 10 back. If you don't want to give 10, don't give it. Don't give it. He doesn't want your money if you don't want it to give out of your heart. Now, what does that mean in your blessings? I don't know. I'm not going to try to coax you into something. Oh, he's going to do this to you. I don't know. But we know that in Malachi, he says that we're robbing God of the tithe, of the tenth, because we haven't given it. But it should be of our heart. Thank you, Lord. You've given me all of this. And here's your 10%. And I get to keep 90. Wow. So the issue is, listen, it's of the heart. But there's a problem. For Jeremiah declares that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what's the solution then, we ask? David gave the answer when he said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." How is the heart cleansed then, we ask, right? By his word. Not by church laws, not by church doctrine, not by you dressing a certain way or genuflecting in front of a box. It is by the word of God that we are cleansed. The word is living water. It cleanses us. We have wisdom and understanding. It's nothing we can do. Well, I gave all this money to the church, so? I mean, that's great. Praise God for that. But that doesn't make you any holier. We should be giving to God's work, right? So it is by the word of God that we are cleansed, so we can appear to be spiritual and draw near to God, all the while we are far from him. That should cause us to pause and think about our relationship with him now. Is this something I'm just doing? Because this is what I do. I'm a Christian. I come to church. I don't come to church. I come. I leave. I go. But after I leave here, am I still worshiping God in my heart? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Am I remembering what Jesus says here, that your traditions of men are not equal to what God says? If God doesn't say it, why set yourself up in bondage? Jesus didn't form a religious system and then abolish it because he's the fulfillment of it. The religious system and the laws for the Jews was to show them that they needed a Savior. They could not fulfill all of the laws. Impossible. Because if you thought it in your mind or your heart, you've already committed the sin. I can't do this, right? I'm out. So it was to show them that they had a Savior. Now, Jesus didn't come and fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies, perfect priest, perfect sacrifice, perfect temple. perfect prophet. So that we could then get put into bondage into another religious system. This isn't a religion. This is a relationship. And we're all collectively children of God. And so we come together as the body of Christ to worship him. But your relationship with God is one-on-one, and there's nobody. Let me be careful how I say this. I have authority how we function and operate in the church, and I answer to God with that, and the board of directors certainly. But you have no obligation to what I say. I can give you counsel and advice, but you're not sinning if you don't do what I tell you to do. I can't absolve you of anything. Only Jesus can. So the priest can't say, I absolve you of your sins, go say 3 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers, because that's what they say. He has no power to do that, neither do I. And the traditions of that cause people to think that they're right with God because they did something. I said the prayers, I did this, and now I'm okay with God. And he says, your heart's far from me. Be careful. Know why you believe what you believe. He makes it so simple. We're going to have communion in a few minutes, so I'm going to start winding down here, closing here. He makes it so simple. Man would have you think that you have to go through a whole process and jump through hoops for salvation. And some will say, well, you're not ready yet. Have you heard this? You got to get your life together. Or they would say in their own hearts, I'm going to get my life together before I come to church. You're never going to get your life together. You can't. Satan won't let you. You're under his power and authority before you come to Christ. He's going to dictate what you do, and you're going to respond. The body's going to say jump, and you're going to say how high, right? And we're under the law. The law says that the wages of my sin is eternal death. But Jesus came and paid that penalty. This is Christianity 101, but let it sink this morning. So that we're no longer put in bondage of any tradition as if we're holy. He paid that penalty so that we would not have to. And here's how he makes it. He makes it so simple. Don't miss it. He says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for your sins, rose on the third day, and is seated at the right hand of God, you are saved. Because without the Spirit of God, you cannot confess that. And so it's an act that happens in your heart. It's a contrition of the heart. It is responding humbly, having an expression of your dependence upon God, knowing that you're a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. It's a contrite heart. I can't do it anymore, God. I can't live my life apart from you. I don't know how I live. I don't know how I live my life without Jesus. I don't even want to think about the person who I was. And when the altar call came that night, I was the first one up there crying like a baby. Why? Because the Lord removed this sin and guilt off my shoulders. And I had a pure heart. The Bible says this. It says that the pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Why will the pure in heart see God? Because it's the pure in heart that want to see God, right? It's the pure in heart that says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me of my sin. Enter me now, and I will serve you, and I will be with your child and glorify you. And so it's a contrition of the heart. It's humble, contrite hearts. The psalmist says that. In Psalm 51, this is after David sleeps with Bathsheba, and he kills Uriah, her husband. And the prophet comes and says, you're the one. So he's guilt-ridden at this point, and so he writes this psalm. He says, the sacrifices of God in verse 17. If you never read Psalm 51, this is a contrite prayer before God. Realizing his sin, he says, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So what is the result of a broken and contrite heart? It's worshiping. This is what happens after we get saved. We're not in the drudge of life and worrying about all the concerns around us. Yes, life is hard. We know that. There's difficulties. We know that too. And so does God. And this is why he gave us the Holy Spirit, that when we believe in him, will help us along the way. It's the helper. The helper gives us wisdom on spiritual things, guides and directs us. Hey, you might want not to do that.